Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Thank you. Now the choir is preparing for an Easter cantata on the 27th and 28th with three churches, our church, Crossroads, and Wayside. Approximately how many people do you have? I mean, ballpark, you know? About 45. We invite you, the two presentations will be on the 27th, will be at Wayside, the 28th will be here. We invite you to come and be a part of that as part of our preparation for Holy Week. It'll just be a wonderful experience. I invite you to make that a part of your Easter celebration. Just put that on your calendar and be prepared. If you haven't already done so, just invite you to open up your bulletin. You'll find the sermon notes in the middle, and we're going to be taking a look at some passages of Scripture today. We're in the season of Lent. Lent is a time to really almost take your life and take a step back. It's a unique gift that human beings have. It's called transcendence, and the idea is that you can step outside your life and kind of look at it and say, is this really what I thought it was? Am I on the path that I ought to be on? Am I going where I want to go? And I often wonder, if you were to take a step out and look at the world in which we live, how would you describe it? We seem to have so many problems today that just don't seem to go away. I mean, all you have to do is listen to the news and you see the turmoil that is happening with people like ISIS, right? Syria is degrading before our eyes. There's this whole confrontation with Iran and Israel. And I mean, who knows what's going on in North Korea? The world seems broken. It seems sort of dysfunctional. But it isn't just out there. It's also happening here. We're undergoing great social upheaval. Families are being torn apart. There's racial problems in our country today. There's economic problems. People blaming the government blaming other people, both sides of Congress blaming one another. There's enough blame to go around. How would you describe what's going on? We seem to be horribly broken. But it isn't just out there. It's also in here. It's about families that are being torn apart. It's about dreams that are being broken, about aspirations that never got realized. It's about jobs that never materialized, relationships that are being strained and stretched and sometimes even broken beyond repair. Oftentimes we think of relationships like rubber bands, right? I mean, sometimes there's tension and sometimes we draw back together, but sometimes we've seen it in our own world where sometimes that rubber band can take no more and it snaps, each side going their separate ways. How would we describe what is going on in our world? We would have to say our world seems somehow broken. Despite all of our technology, despite all of our universities, despite all of the mountains of paper that have been written about society and about learning, we don't seem to be able to get past this hump. There's something almost about the human condition. But we often say, how do we heal the brokenness that is out there? There's also a time where we say, how do we heal the brokenness that's within me? You know, there's parts of all of us that are strained about the dreams that we wish we had, the things that we'd have done, the things that we wish we hadn't have done, and the things that sometimes continue to plague us about who we are as people. We are, as a species, broken. I read a book over the Christmas holiday. Many of you have probably read it. If you haven't read it, many of you have seen the movie. It's a movie by Laura Hildebrand called The Unbroken. It's a story about Louis Zapparini, who underwent some incredible difficult times in his life. I'm not going to give you the whole story because then you won't want to read it or watch the movie. But in his story, in his life, he faced the three greatest challenges that we all face. They are described in incredible detail, but they seem to be so high, we look at his life and say, how does anybody recover from these kind of catastrophes? We find that in his own life, he joins the military, the Air Corps, during the Second World War. And circumstances, as they happen to all of us, take over in his life, and his ship goes down, and he is stranded on a life raft in the middle of the ocean. He struggles against hunger, against thirst, and certainly against sharks. And we kind of look and say, how does anybody overcome the circumstances that sometimes present themselves to us? He eventually gets rescued and finds himself in a prison camp where personal tragedy strikes. The brokenness in others begin to impinge upon his own life. Nothing that he's done in himself, but the brokenness in other human beings as we interact with one another strains his own life. Maybe in your own life, in the back of your mind, you remember something somebody said to you. A mother, a father, somebody that looked at you and said, you just don't count. Their brokenness influences your own life, and we become broken. So he has circumstantial situations that come to him. He certainly has personal interactions that cause brokenness. But of course, sometimes at the end, there's also personal choices. After facing all of this, facing everything that he's gone through, he finally kind of falls into a life of alcoholism and drug abuse. And his life is in a slow spiral. It's the choices sometimes that we make that also affect us. But the good news is, and this is the power of the book, and this is the part that you have to figure out, it isn't a book that's called How to Be Broken. It's about the unbroken. That though he faced the incredible tragedies on the high seas of saying, God, what are you doing? Facing other people that are out to abuse him, saying, what are you doing? And even looking into the devil in a bottle, he's, what are you doing? It's a story about redemption, about hope, about renewal. It's called The Unbroken. The reason that I bring that up is because whether we like to admit it or not, and most of the time we don't want to admit it, we are all broken. We are all broken. I love this image about the light bulb because it seems to suggest that we're not just, well, I've got a few cracks here and there, but basically I'm pretty good. It's about really being broken beyond repair. If left to our own devices, without the help of God or without the help of other people, we're like this light bulb. What are we going to do with somebody like this? But it's about the story. The story that we share as Christians is the story about being unbroken. Now, maybe you're thinking, there's nothing really going on in my life today. I've got it pretty well figured out. I've got my life planned. Everything's going really smooth. Then you've got the biggest problem of not seeing your own brokenness. Maybe you look at the other light bulbs sitting around you and go, well, I'm not as bad as they are. I know that mine's broken beyond repair, but it's not nearly as bad as theirs. How comical, the Bible would say, how foolish you have become. What we're about today is about understanding our brokenness and doing something about it. There's nothing more crazy than admitting that we have a problem, but not doing anything to solve it. Maybe this is about you, maybe it's about somebody you know, but certainly it's about a way for you to be helpful in the lives of your friends and neighbors. I love this quote by Ron Johnson. He said, you know, the difference between suffering which destroys us and suffering which transforms us begins with the presence of a caring, thoughtful other who is willing to acknowledge that brokenness with us. You know, that's our mission, is to recognize brokenness in the world and partner to bring healing. Not to bring condemnation, not to point out everybody else's flaws, but to say, you know, I've got a log in my own eye. How about you and I work together to bring healing to the world? And so when we go about trying to find hope, where does hope rise? When you just want to give up, when you believe that it's beyond repair. This morning we're going to take a look at a passage which is powerful indeed, because it outlines a great tragedy and how healing came about. Will you join with me? Because the Word of God is powerful and it is a healing presence. This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading this morning from Psalm 51. Let me kind of give you a little bit of the background about Psalm 51. David has had an affair with Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was a soldier in David's army. He was under David's authority. And so David, in a moment of passion, has an affair with Bathsheba, but as these things tend to go, he finds out that she's pregnant. He can't hide it. He can't just overlook it. He knows that he's going to be found out. So instead of making amends, he says, I need to cover this up. I need to have Uriah done away with. Well, first of all, he brings Uriah back. He says, Uriah, you need to go in with your wife. Welcome back. You need to go in and be with her. And Uriah says, I can't do that. That would be unethical. That would be inconsistent with the covenant that I've made with my friends, my comrades. They're out in the field fighting battles. Why should I be in here having a life of leisure? He says, I can't do it. Well, that scheme didn't work. And so David says, there's only one other thing I can do. And he tells Josiah, the commander of his army, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to put Uriah at the front of the battle, where it's the thickest. And as soon as the battle starts, pull back. Just pull back and let him out there by his lonesome. And so Uriah dies. David, thinking, well, I've got it all covered out. I've covered up my affair, and now nobody else knows about the murder. Until Nathan the prophet comes to David and said, David, there's one person that you forgot to cover up, and that's God. He knows exactly what you said. He knows exactly what you've done, and he's not pleased. David has to now decide, what do I do with my brokenness before God? This is his confession before God. David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when you in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are my God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of the righteous, a burnt offering offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we have gathered this day because of our own brokenness. There is a need in all of us for calm assurance, for healing, for renewal, and for hope. And for those that have gathered that are ready to give up, may hope rise this day in their very heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that lies before us is, where is hope when you just want to give up? When you look at your life or maybe a circumstance and it reminds you of this light bulb that is just beyond repair. You know, that you look at some circumstance, some situation, and you say, this is no good for anything. We often want to write people or situations off, and most of the time we want to write ourselves off. I can't do that. I can't do anything right. And we write sections of our very soul off. But here's the good news. Did you know that Jesus never wrote anybody off? Jesus met everybody in their deepest brokenness in order to bring them restoration and wholeness. Think about the people that you meet in the scriptures. Think about Zacchaeus, a little short man who was a tax collector who was hated by everyone, that in order to see Jesus even walking down the street, he had to climb up a tree. He had to humiliate himself by climbing up a tree because nobody wanted to be around him. He was broken. His life was Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And yet Jesus comes in and said, I'm going to stay with you because you're not done yet. Or what about the woman at the well who had five affairs and she was living with a man that was not her husband currently? She had to come in the heat of the day because nobody in the town wanted to talk to her because she was, you know, the woman. And as she comes, Jesus transforms the way she sees her life. It takes that brokenness and transforms it and says, there's nothing that God can't do with your life. So much so that she's so energized that she runs back to town to say, I've got to tell. The very people that were turning their noses up at her, I've got to tell you what I've just found. It's that powerful. When your broken situation gets mended, it is life-changing and it is powerful. David finds himself in a very difficult situation. He's the king. He's the example. And yet, it's known that he's had an affair and that he had the woman's husband murdered in order to get what he wanted. More importantly, the very relationship that he had with God is now strained and it's about ready to break because of David's sin, because of his own desires and his own choices. But in Psalm 51, we find a way in which we can find the wholeness that we all need. Maybe you need it, but maybe your neighbor or somebody in your family needs it. So let's look at how does David take his broken situation and lay it before God. The first thing that he does in any situation, if you find yourself in a broken relationship, the first thing that David does is he acknowledges the broken pieces. David acknowledges the brokenness. It's evident to everybody else that's around you, but David finally comes to God and he said, I have sinned. Before you and you only have I sinned. David doesn't cover it up. David doesn't try to pretend, well, you know, it's like Adam and Eve. Do you remember the situation? Well, God, of course I ate the apple because of the woman that you gave me. How do I shift blame? David said, there's nobody here to blame but me. Before you, God, have I sinned. I haven't done your covenant. I haven't kept your commandments. I haven't listened to what you said. I've done what I've wanted to do. In John chapter 9, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he talks about why he has come into the world. He said, I have come into this world so that the blind will see. and that those who see will become blind. Now, some Pharisees who were there heard him say this, and they asked, "What? Are we blind too?" What Jesus is saying here is, I have come to show you the right way. I have come to reveal to you what goodness and justice and mercy look like. And you're broken. I've come to reveal the new way. See, one of the hardest things is for any of us to admit that we need help. But until you admit that you need help, that you are broken, you're not going to look for a doctor. Until you recognize that your tire is flat, you're not ever going to call a mechanic. Until David can understand that he is broken, he will never admit that he needs God's help. Until we can recognize in ourselves that there are miles that we have to go before we reflect the image of Jesus, we'll never make the changes. We'll never begin. Somebody once said that when you can find a scapegoat, when you can find somebody to blame, something to blame, your circumstances, your family, your parents, the government, the environment, you find somebody to blame, it absolves you from responsibility. You don't have to change anything because it's everybody else's fault. Notice that David doesn't do that. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me. I have transgressed. I have been guilty since the day I was born. He begins to understand that he needs to make changes for what he has done. And so the questions that lie before us in our time of even looking of time of Lent, of looking at our own lives, is to ask these basic questions. Will you become a better person or will you become a bitter person? You can either admit that we need to make changes. Let me begin the process of becoming healthy. Or you can blame somebody else. You can blame everybody else. You can find anything that moves and say it's their fault, and therefore everybody is against me. Until we can understand that it is up to us to begin to turn around, that God helps us, but it is us that says, I will accept what God is doing. Will you become better or will you become bitter? Will you place blame on something else or will you accept a better plan? In all of the cases that Jesus interacted with somebody, he showed them a better way. The rich young ruler was given an option. Give up all that you have. If you want true happiness, give that all up and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He just didn't have the strength. This is not an easy thing. Most people can't do this because it requires making intentional changes in your life. But if you don't, you only have two options. You'll either become a better person through strength and through being intentional, or you'll become bitter at the world and what was denied you. Which will you choose? It is a choice that you will make. The second thing that David does is he recognizes his brokenness. But what do you do once you say, I am so broken, my dreams have fallen apart, my relationships are strained? He brings them all and lays them before God. Do you ever remember that old nursery rhyme? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. We almost kind of instill it in us. If you screwed up, you screwed up. There's no hope. That is not a scriptural value. Jesus never gives up. Jesus didn't give up on these people. He didn't give up on you. And David says, I know God. He won't give up on me. He says at the very end, he said, God, you don't rejoice in sacrifice. You don't rejoice in bulls and rams. You don't rejoice in the blood sacrifice. Lord, you don't rejoice in how much gets put in the offering plate. You don't rejoice in the number of bodies in the pews or the size of the building or the budget that we have. You rejoice in what? A broken spirit that is offered. Because whenever we come with a broken spirit, God does his best work. Now watch me at work. Now watch the miracles of God begin to unfold. As long as we say, I've got it all together. If you were like this light bulb and you said, I've got it all together, I'm not totally broken. God can do nothing because you don't allow the work to begin. In Psalm 51, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. If I could pay you off, I would. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. God will not despise what we bring. God's not surprised by your brokenness. He isn't surprised by David's failures. What he wants is David to come to him with what he has and to grow through the experience. We recognize we have to acknowledge the problem. We have to then bring the pieces to God. And finally, we have to take confidence in Christ that God will bring healing. Christ is the example. Christ is the testimony that God wants what is best for you. That is God's final statement. How much do I love you? God says, I love you this much. How much do I love you? The body and the blood is a testimony to you. Nobody can reasonably say, God doesn't love me. I have screwed up too much. And yet, to be honest, I have seen over the years people that will not come to church or not partake of communion until they have it all together. Until I can get my life together, I don't think I should go to... That's like saying, until I get healthy, I'm not going to go see a doctor. Until I get my car tuned and in perfect working order, I don't think I ought to go see a mechanic. Who does that? A lot of people. They fear coming in these walls that God will judge them. And yet David comes humbly and says, there's nothing about me that you don't already know. Let me just lay it on the mat for you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wants us to know that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How will God not do even abundantly more if we just take those broken pieces and say, what can you make of this? And yet we have to yield. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. We're not in control. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew writes, a breezed reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice to the world, to victory. Oftentimes we think God will look down his nose or Christians will look down their nose at us, and yet we are the community of the broken. To be quite honest, as the book tells us, the book about Louis, we are the people of the unbroken. We are the people that have survived and still hope rises within us. Hope builds within us. It cascades out of us into the world around us. For people that live in a broken society, people that look at the world and say, we are dysfunctional. Yes, we are. And in the middle of that dysfunctional community, there are people that believe in something different. They share it joyfully, and they live exuberantly. So I want to leave you with this final verse. It comes from Acts chapter 22, at the end of one of Paul's messages. He says it quite simply. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. What are you waiting for? You've heard this stuff before. When are you going to make the changes? When are you going to begin the process? Is there a part of your life that hasn't been given over yet? Is there a part of your life you're trying to protect because you don't want God to know about it? You don't want other people to hear about it? And it remains broken and dysfunctional and perhaps disfigured. Paul is looking to all of us and says, what are you waiting for? And then he gives a command. Get up, go get baptized, wash away the wickedness that you're fearful of, and call on his name. He will never doubt, he will never leave you or forsake you. Think about your own community, your own family. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We are the community of the unbroken. We have survived. We face circumstantial problems. We face personal problems, and we face choices that we wish we hadn't made. And yet through it all, God comes back to us time and time again and said, let's begin again. Do you know somebody that needs to begin again? Is it you? Let us pray. Almighty God, we have come because we are in fellowship with one another to bring healing and restoration and wholeness. Help us, O God, to yield to your life and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity to respond to God's grace and God's glory by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.